Basically, I just want to bring up something that kind of gets in the way of us walking out marketplace ministry. And I think that's one main thing that we need to talk about is that there's kind of a work hierarchy that exists that we never want to talk about. Our society tends to place more value on some things than others. And I want to mention this because God does not see things the way that we see things, okay? So we're going to go through talking about some specific types of jobs. There's this hierarchy of jobs that we've kind of created that you guys will probably identify with here. Okay, so the top of the list is going to be pastors, all right? They're the few, the chosen, the proud, or something like that. But they work hard, and, you know, they're working for God. They don't make any money, so they're at the top of the list, right? Unless they become televangelists, in which case, I'm not really sure where you put them, but that's okay. We'll keep going. So next down is going to be your nonprofit workers, right? Water, poor people, photo ops, you know the drill, right? Combine it all with a moving song and you just might beat out the sad-looking puppies for some donations. You know what I'm talking about, okay? They're second list. And then next on the list is going to be doctors, right? So they do gross stuff with sick people, so they get some brownie points, but they're well paid for it, so they're not the top of the list, right? They're a little bit lower down. Next up is going to be just people, you know, people, regular jobs, jobs so mundane we can't remember the name of them, those people. You know what I'm talking about, yeah. All right, next down, probably business people, I think. They're obsessed with money and nothing else, so we would kick them out entirely, except who would pay for all the stuff we just talked about? I guess they can stay. All right, next. Last, I think the lowest of the list is still going to be lawyers nowadays, right? They spend their time defending people who may or may not be evil, so they're automatically evil as well, right? Automatic go-to-jail card. You know what I'm talking about. All right, so I point this out, one, just to have a little fun, but also just to point this out that God has called you to a specific place for a specific reason. I read a lot of books on marketplace ministry and have been to several different conferences and things, and what keeps happening is people have this end point that they recommend that everyone go to. And that end point is quit your job and move to Africa and do something with, like, water. All right, and then that's, like, marketplace ministry. And I just want to clearly point out that is probably not what God has called you to. It's not that God doesn't call some people to that, but that is not the only way that God uses marketplace ministry, and that is not the only way that he cares about the world, okay? I just want to clearly state that he's not worried about reputations as much as he is about redeeming things. And that ultimate goal, that concept that we have, these people are better than these people, these jobs are better than others, is not the way that God sees your life or sees that your job. A couple of years ago, I was reading about this fundraiser that this society had raised like $300,000 for armadillos. And I remember stopping and going, I'm sorry, armadillos? Like, that's a lot of money. Do the armadillos need that kind of money? Like, I could use that kind of money. But aren't they just out there living their best life and hanging out? Like, as long as we don't run over them with our cars, aren't they fine? Like, honestly, couldn't we have used that money for, I don't know, some sex trafficking work or some homeless people, like something else? But then I realized that I'm making my own judgment call about what matters and what doesn't. I was creating my own definition of what's important. But remember, God created the world and called us to take care of and rule over and redeem everything, which should include armadillos, right? So the world we live in is poorly treated, it's poorly managed. We tend to take advantage of one thing to the detriment of another. And sometimes the thing that's being taken advantage of is an armadillo, right? And if we go back to Genesis, God called us to rule over and redeem and take care of every living creature that rules on the ground. So that means that what's going to happen is God is going to take some people and he's going to put them in the church and they're going to be pastors. He's going to take some people and they're going to put them to be doctors. He's going to take some, they're going to be in charge of sex trafficking. And he's going to take others and they're going to be in charge of making sure that the armadillo is doing well. And who are we to question that or think that God doesn't value that as much as something else, right? What has God called you to? We cannot all do the same thing, but if we all do our part, together we actually can take care of and redeem the world and take care of every part that God actually left us. So I just wanted to share that story with you. But let's jump back into the notes. So we were talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then Abraham and the Promised Land, and now we're going to talk about Israel and the nations. So Israel is a real-life picture. It's the Promised Land. So God promised freedom, and he had spiritual, political, economic, social deliverance in the Promised Land. He redeemed that which was lost in Egypt and brought blessings that they couldn't have expected. Exodus becomes a template for how God is going to deliver in the future, which is why I was saying I love this story, because it's such a great encourager for us. It's how God starts things is how he continues to do them in stories. And so we want to make sure that however he started it is how he's going to continue to go. It's a template for how God's always going to deliver. And what we see with Exodus is it's not just about our own personal transformation, but God is interested in doing external transformation for people's lives as well, and complete transformation. So Israel is a chosen people. So they're chosen and they're called to be a holy people, and then they're also called to be priests, which means that they're set apart to lead and benefit all the nations. And this is just like what God told Abraham and just like what God told Adam, okay? I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to others. So then we see Israel receive the law. Now, like I was just saying, Israel had lost all concept of normalcy during slavery. They needed not only a long-term vision, but also some boundaries for how to go forward. People have their own weaknesses and their own problems that they develop, right? So if you're going on vacation, you don't want to ask like a doctor to schedule your vacation. Why? Because they don't know how to rest. So they're going to have all these things scheduled. They're going to run you around like a crazy person. You don't want to ask them what to do. They've lost all concept of these are the boundaries. This is the vacation. So they've also lost boundaries for what's normal, being slaves. And they need a plan for how to go forward from there. And I think the law tends to get like a really bad rep as well. But I think it was given at a right time to be a vehicle for truth. It was meant to kind of teach Israel who God was, what he expected, and then they would teach that to the rest of the world. And it's holistic in nature as well. The law tends to talk about spiritual problems, political, health-related problems, economic, social, and moral aspects. So just like their deliverance, it deals with everything. There's a whole section on mold that I thought was very interesting to include in the law. But, you know, God likes to take care of everything, even mold. So everything is there. The law shows the terrible sinfulness of humanity and God's ultimate perfection. But it also shows us his desire to have a relationship with us in spite of our perfections. Most of the time, we think we're just like some little thing that just needs to be polished up a little bit. Like, we're really not that bad. But the law shows us, like, God's holiness is way, way different than our best effort. We think we just need to be polished up a bit, but we're quite far away from being like him. And the point of the law wasn't just to tell us, you need to be good. The point of the law was to realize how much greater God was and how far away we actually were. Because if you don't realize the extent of your sin, you will never feel the need for a savior, right? So, not surprisingly, Israel was unable to follow the law. So they're actually punished and exiled and warned again and again for their inability to do what God had said. Now, obviously, God knew they weren't going to be able to do what he had said. He knew that before he gave them the law. But the problem was, they were rebellious in the very ways that they'd just been freed. So if they had just been slaves and they knew how bad and how annoying and how not fun it was, why would you go make other countries slaves? Like, why would you do to someone else what you just suffered through? So God kept the three main things that God complained about with them were immorality, idolatry, and injustice. Idolatry, obviously, I am your one true God, you should be following me. Immorality, don't do what you've been seeing other people do. And then injustice, don't do the wrong thing to other people. And they failed at these again and again. Now here's the deal, injustice is not usually thought of as a sin. But again, God had freed them on these multiple levels from the oppression of the Egyptians, but they continued to treat other people the way that they'd been treated instead of the way that God had treated them. Okay. There was a story during quarantine last year, the beginning of March, I heard, where this guy had bought 17,000 bottles of hand sanitizer, and he had kind of just wiped out the entire area of the country and was, you know, going to sell them for $50 a bottle or whatever. So here's the deal. Even non-Christians were complaining about this, okay, because even non-Christians know that's wrong, okay? Even non-Christians who say there is no right and wrong, they were still complaining about this. Because God's heart is not to treat people like that. And there's a certain point at which it's not just capitalism and you making money. You have literally taken advantage of and poorly treated everyone around you for no good reason. So here's the deal. The next point that we had was the way to serve God at work is to further social justice in the world. And absolutely, God loves social justice and God loves to take care of people. And that's what he was just talking to Israel about, right? That's important to him. But the thing is, his ideal plan includes fighting for change in multiple aspects of life, more aspects of life than just that. Don't forget, God's plan is holistic. So what we tend to do is focus in on one external problem. But what happens is we fight so hard for the hand sanitizer that we forget that the problem is internal greed. And so when we focus totally on just a social justice problem, we tend to forget that internal transformation is necessary and beneficial as well. So social justice is crucial, but it just can't be our number one goal as we're going through our workplace. It's not the main thing that we're focusing on. All right, so Israel doesn't follow the law, they get punished. And the prophets warn of judgment, but they also warn that God desires to bless them. He desires to restore things. He desires to bring future restoration and repentance as well as a coming Messiah. So what the prophets are saying is God's going to restore the nation. He's going to rule all of the nations. And all of these things are going to change. He's talking about this completely new way of living where, like, the lion and the lamb are somehow sleeping next to each other. And things are, like, all of these things that are just completely different than the way that we think of life is what the prophets are talking about. And so this concept is harkens back to shalom. And shalom literally means peace. It means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. And what it refers to is this concept of completeness. From an Israeli point of view, it's this concept of completeness and wholeness. It doesn't mean that there's not any conflict or there's not problems. It means that you're so complete and whole and have everything going for you that you're not worried about the problems that are outside of you. And it kind of refers back to that concept of an overflowing mug that I was talking about earlier, like a glass that's so filled and so it's just got water that's still pouring into it, and that just kind of spills out onto others. So it's a type of fullness that kind of lets you share it with other people. And so the plan was that, as according to the prophets, this plan was going to start with the Messiah. The Messiah was going to change not only Israel, but he was going to change the whole world. He was going to gather all the scattered Israelites. He was going to overthrow pagan oppression. He was going to subdue God's enemies, pour out God's spirit on all flesh, finally reward the people who were doing good and judge the people who were doing bad, right? Like, all of these things were going to come, and the Messiah would literally change the fabric of the world. And things would kind of be restored to this concept that what we had back in Eden, where it was peaceful and it was calm and things were beautiful and perfect. So the next line that we've got is the way to serve God at work is to create beauty, right? And so this is what the prophecies were kind of talking about. And this is what artists gravitate towards, right? But Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's an appropriate time for everything. There's definitely a time for beauty and a time for perfectness. But there's also a time where sometimes we need to fight our enemies. We need to kill the demons that are in our heads, right? We need to get rid of the things. We need to destroy our past and our sin and fight things. So there's a time for everything. There's a time for beauty, but also a time for war. And so we do need beauty, and some days we need beauty, and some days we need to change things in a different direction. So Israel is promised a Messiah, and Israel expected all of these things that we just talked about to come with the Messiah, with Jesus, to come during his generation. So Jesus came, and what we see Jesus do is he walks with his disciples, and he changes things, I mean, very holistically. Like, he is tackling political issues, he's tackling race problems, he's social problems, he's getting rid of health concerns, he's getting rid of sin in people's lives. He's literally changing the fabric of people's lives. And his goal is that anything... His goal is that you would be able to walk with God, and anything that's distracting you or anything that's getting in the way of you seeing God for who he is and seeing yourself as God sees you can go. And that he literally takes everything else out and is changing people's lives. But then Jesus leaves, and evil is still in charge. Israel is still scattered and broken. Things were not restored to Eden or Shalom. And people are like, well, is that really the Messiah? What's going on, right? So the thing is that Jesus started fulfilling these promises, but he didn't bring any of them to completion. When Jesus comes again, these promises will be complete in full. But what he did, instead of fulfilling all of the promises in one fell swoop, is he gave us a vision for what the goal was. He promised to walk with us, and then he passed that torch, that plan, onto the church. So the last little section here, we did Adam and Eve in the garden, Abraham and the promised land, and the Israel and the nations, and then the church and the world. So Jesus established a church that would be a collective of believers who would encourage each other and change the world as they change lives. He also left the Holy Spirit, and that would equip us and walk, and he would equip us and walk with us every single day to remind us of the plan and remind us of God walking with Adam daily, just like he used to walk with him in the garden. Now, what Jesus demonstrated on earth with his life and then with the death on the cross was the power of transformation and renewal of the world. It was not a need for destruction or eradication of the world. So keep in mind, everything that we've talked about this time, there's a lot of things that have gone wrong, but God has never just thrown everything out and destroyed it. Okay, we had the flood, and God promised to never do it again, and he hasn't. Every other time, he has renewed something. He's redeemed it. He has found a way to fix it as opposed to destroying it or just throwing it out. Okay. The ultimate goal was that the church be so filled and so blessed, again, that picture of a cup, so filled and so blessed that it spills out onto the lives and the culture and the world surrounding it. That was kind of the picture of what the church should be. And the goal was not that, was also that human culture be redeemed, again, not destroyed or forgotten. Because the earth and transformation and cultivation are important to him. He's the one that created the world, and they still matter to him. Just like they did way back in the Garden of Eden. So our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to be real, we would have given up on a plan that took 4,000 years and still wasn't done, right? Or however many years it's been. But he's so patient and so forgiving, and he's so determined to let us help and walk this out with him that he continues to make new ways to make that possible. All right, so the next little point, we've got the way to serve God at work is to work with a grateful, joyful, gospel-changed heart through all the ups and downs. Okay, guys, this one has the word gospel in it. It must be the right answer, right? No, I'm kidding. Well, here's the deal. Ever had a bad day where it didn't quite go like this? This one's a hard one to pull off. The grateful, joyful thing. Is hard to always maintain. Or have you ever done things completely wrong, completely begrudgingly, angrily, and God still used it? Anybody remember the story of Jonah, right? Here's the deal. Our joy and our thankfulness does change atmospheres. Yelling angry people definitely changes the way that things go more than joy and thankfulness does, for sure. And I think this is the way that people most commonly think of work. This would be the biggest summary that I most often hear. But I think the problem with this one is that more often than not, we reduce this down even more than what it says. So instead of actually working with a grateful, joyful, gospel-changed heart, what we say is, well, what I need to do is I need to be nice to my coworkers, and I need to pay my tithe. And we kind of, like, that's kind of how we define this and how we define living out our lives as Christians in our workplace. And we're not wrong. But I think this is us limiting God's whole plan of redemption, all this stuff that we've been talking about for the last hour or two, just to like the easiest, nicest version of what's been going on, of what he actually said. Are we nice or are we new now that we're Christians? So if we think back to Jesus, Jesus did not live his whole life being nice to people. Honestly, he was quite cheeky and sarcastic sometimes. Especially when he's talking to the Pharisees or trying to redirect someone's way of thinking, sometimes he would do whatever was necessary to make them think in a different way and make them reassess what was going on. And here's the deal. The church has acted in one of two ways regarding the world. Either it completely ignores it, or it acts the same as it. But what God called us to do was change it. And far too often, that's not really what we're doing. God gave us the task of caring for and changing and redeeming it. And far too often, I think we've let that become something on the back burner. And if I reduce the whole plan down to, I'm going to give my coworkers cupcakes with cross-shaped sprinkles, you know, I mean, that's fine. But like, is that what we just talked about, you know? So let's go back one more time, because again, I just love this story. So here's the thing. So Adam is in Eden, and he's exploring and cultivating and developing the world, and he's worshiping as he walks with God to do the work that God has called him to do. And then we get to Abraham, and Abraham is chosen. He's given this vision of a future promised land and how to share that with the rest of the world. And then the Israelites, they're freed from Egypt. They get political, religious, social, monetary freedom, and they get this new land of Israel, and God walks out with them how they're going to be blessed, and they're going to be a blessing to for the rest of the world, and in doing that, they're going to draw people back to God. And then Jesus comes, and he comes to clarify things, to show us this picture of shalom and external transformation as well as heart transformation, and he says, we're going to change things, and we're going to go. And then the Holy Spirit gets left on the church, and the church does hundreds of years of reminders of this is the God we serve, and this is how we're going to walk, and they're changing things. They're changing the way that the culture thinks about marriage, about infanticide. They're creating hospitals. They're creating universities. They're doing some things wrong, but they're literally changing the world. And then you get to us in 2021, and we say we're going to pay our tithe, and we're going to be nice to our coworkers. And doesn't it just feel like we kind of missed something along the way? Because the point is not exactly what we're doing. The point is that we could see God do things that we were incapable of doing. And the vision that God actually left the church with is much bigger than we think it is. And I think it's kind of fivefold. So the redemption, the mission of the church, his plan for us is huge because he knew we weren't walking it out ourselves. We were walking it out with him. So one, God's mission includes the creation mandate. Explore, cultivate, expand. We are to be a sign of what the kingdom of earth might look like on, the kingdom of God might look like on earth because of us. We're to sacrifice our own personal goals for his mission of shalom. And then two, the discipleship and evangelism. It's our responsibility to effectively communicate the good news of God's plan of redemption and bring us into relationship with him. How will they know unless someone teaches them? Three, leadership. We're called to holy living and diligent labor. He calls us to live holy now and work and walk as Christ did. And then four, this would be a holistic mission. Our mission is to point in word and deed to God's coming kingdom, which involves evangelism, holiness, sexual purity, relational health, personal development, social justice, political action, artistic expression, scientific inquiry, technological development. It includes everything. God cares about more than just our sins. If he didn't, when we got saved, we could just automatically go to heaven. There's a reason we don't, right? Or we could just all be full-time pastors all the time, right? But there's a reason that we're still here and that we're gifted the way that we are. And it's because he cares not only about our relationship with him, but about us taking care of and partnering with his world. Our plan is holistic, and we each do it. We get it done by each doing our own part. And then five, we're spirit-led. We are responsible to evaluate and critique all human activity, beginning with ourselves, in order to humbly but firmly stand against all injustice, and we are to live as he directs. And guys, honestly, most of the time, my workday is not hearing about something like this. My workday is a bunch of people who are complaining about the way things are and how they're never going to change and they're always going to be the same. And it's frustrating how broken and imperfect things are. And when you work in the secular world, I think it's important to fight for Christians with big faith. When I was in medical school, I realized that I had a lot of friends that were campus ministers. I have medical school friends as well, for sure. But I needed to be around people who were outside of my little world, who were outside my bubbles of expectations and reality, and people who dreamed for God to do big things and actually believed that they would happen. I needed to be around people who would bathe me in prayer and encouragement and then send me out and challenge me to do the same for others. Don't forget that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if all we hear is what our coworkers think and what our sad bosses think, you know, we're not going to get very far. But if what we're hearing is the word of God and encouragement from other Christians, we make it a priority to believe. Because it changes the way we walk if the internal message is God called me here to this place in this time to redeem and inject life and freedom and victory into a place where sin and death have reigned for far too long. And what that looks like in your life is going to be completely different depending on the season God has you in. There are some seasons where you're just in the pit and you just don't see things changing. But there are other seasons where you actually get to see God inject faith and miracles and power into places that have been desperate and filled with death for far too long. Places that have forgotten that God is real, but places that are excited to see him. Right. And I've spent a lot of the last decade praying, God, I don't want to know the regular Christian God, like the concept that we have of him. I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know the God who stopped the sun so that they could fight and take back the land that was theirs. I want to know the God who took a beauty queen in the right place at the right time to save an entire culture of people. I want to know the God who took a guy who was in jail for 13 years and somehow made him the perfect leader of the country that changed everything, right? I want to know the God who put people in places to seek and redeem and change things to a completely different perspective. The God who will not let you or I stay the same or the places that we work, but only if we go forward with the faith to redeem them. I want to know the God of the Bible every single day. And more importantly, I want him to come with me to work every single day. So, all right. Now, there's one more mandate that we need to talk about just to kind of clarify things, and that's the apostolic mandate. So we know this verse well, especially if you're here at Bethel. So Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So one more thing. How does evangelism fit into this? How does it fit into our workday? Because I hear people put it in a lot of different places when we're talking about marketplace ministry, when we're talking about the workplace. All right, so the redemption mandate that we've been talking about all morning clearly establishes us as priests, people who are meant to teach what God taught us to the people around us. So don't forget, God told things to Abraham. He was supposed to tell them to his family. He told things to Israel. They were supposed to tell things to the nation. And whatever God told to the church, they were supposed to communicate to the world. So from the beginning of time, God's been like, don't keep this to yourself, okay? This was the point. Stop with the secrets. So Jesus came and changed our way of thinking about living out our faith. He forgave our sins. He gave us access to God, and that was a personal decision, and that needed to be communicated to people as well, right? So from the beginning of time, God's been saying, tell people what you know. So that very last point, that very last thing says the way to serve God at work is to be personally honest and evangelize. And as the person encountering more non-Christians in a day than my pastor ever will, yes, this is on my responsibility plate. Okay, my nurse who refuses to go to church is not going to be saved by my pastor, all right? But I spend 40 hours a week with her. If she's going to learn about God, it's from me, okay? And that's on my way of thinking to think about. But here's the other question. So did the apostolic mandate replace the redemption mandate, or did it expand upon it? So, like, did this verse go into all the world? Did that just nullify everything that I just spent the last 2 hours telling you about? Yeah, that wouldn't be fun if I just wasted your time, right? So I think more than anything, it clarifies how important this is. Okay, you will be working by yourself on the redemption mandate at work unless your coworker knows who God is. Your coworker can't walk in the redemption part unless they know God. So you're gonna be fighting an uphill battle by yourself unless they're on your side and doing it with you. So the rest of what we talked about, it's gonna be hard to redeem the world unless you've got people fighting with you, helping you to do so, right? But here's the problem. This cannot be our number one goal, or we'll never do our job, right? So ignoring our work is not our best. God has entrusted us with our workplace. Even when we hate our job, God didn't mess things up. He didn't give us like a broken world, right? He gave us a complete place that was whole and that was perfect. He didn't mess things up because he was so busy telling Adam about the creation mandate, right? The work that he did was perfect and was whole. So we shouldn't be doing our work halfway either. I read one book by a business owner who said he hated to hire Christians. He actually described them as double-minded. He said they would disappear for 3 hours at lunch to do a Bible study with some people. And like, look, I didn't hire you to do Bible study, right? Like, I hired you to do your job. So when we don't do our work well, we give this impression that the God that we work for is lazy and double-minded, and he's not, right? He is comprehensive. He's holistic. He's perfect. And he wants to know you and your coworkers and then walk with both of you as you do your job well every single day. You can't have one without the other. So we have to always be ready to assume that to give an answer for the people who ask for the reason. I messed that verse up really bad. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. So basically, we can't put our workplace first, or we will miss all of the opportunities for ministry. We can't put ministry first, or we'll be poor. We won't be doing our work and our job first, our job well. But if we put him first, all other things will be added unto. Okay? So, now where are we with this list? I gave you this list of things. So, basically, let's see if we got this right. The goal is to do all things at all times, in all ways, for all the day. Is that the goal? Right? I'm a perfectionist, so that's how I read this when I very first started studying this. I was like, oh, I just have to do everything. Great, I got this. Okay, let's go. And I really tried, guys. I failed, just to be honest with you. I failed bad. Are you perfectionist? Put God first. Yeah. We can't choose all of these. As great as all of these are, like, these are not going to do the job. They're not going to get the work done, and they're not going to get God's mission done. So here's the deal. This mandate that God has given us, the redemption mandate, it's not a requirement. We're not like, God's not like, either you do all of these things or you get kicked out of Christianity. Okay? This is not like you have to do a certain number of conversions at work, or you don't meet your quota and you're fired, right? This is not an evil boss yelling at his slaves. This is not what's happening. This is a father inviting his child to share in everything that he has. And what he has is a great opportunity to serve the world. It's not just a cool invention. It's not just a new location. It's an all-encompassing, planet-shaking world change. So the summary would be, we walk with God every single day at work. And I would also say, I mean, when we're talking about these things, I would say put on your God glasses. And so that everything that you're looking at, everything that you're seeing as you go through the workday, you're seeing through the eyes of redemption. You're seeing through the eyes of God, how can you redeem what I'm seeing in front of me? How can you redeem this situation? How can you change this person? Stuff like that. All right. Last, I'm going to give you just a little visual of what our jobs could look like. I'm not a visual person. You probably got that just by based on how boring this PowerPoint looks. But anyway, so we just got one picture that I'll give you real quick, and then we'll be done for the morning. So I traveled to Bali, to Indonesia, last year before everything went down. And I remember driving, when you're driving down the street, the roads are not very wide, and the truck drivers kept like swerving around things. And so I'd stop and turn around and look, and what would happen is they were driving around a tree. There would be a tree in the road, and they would have to drive around it. So this isn't the greatest. I mean, there were definitely trees that were farther out than this, but this is a picture of this tree just chilling in the middle of the road. And I thought it was so weird because this never happens in the United States. I mean, maybe there's some small town somewhere where they still do this, but we always pull the tree out of the road, right? It's in the way of traffic. But I thought it was an amazing analogy for the workplace because we as Christians should be a tree planted along the side of the road, right? The place where we're rooted, it's not meant for trees. It's meant for fast-moving ideologies, new plans, things of the workplace. It's meant to move. And the trees know the world that they live in well, but they're grounded in something deeper. So they don't get carried away by the traffic. They might sway a little bit, but they've got their roots down in something deep, in some water that is life-giving. And the most amazing thing about trees is when they have a real good foundation system, nothing will keep them in place, right? So they'll overcome cement walls, hard-laid floors, entire homes if you let them keep growing. They will grow based on how deep their foundations go and how much room they've got to expand. And in the workplace, I think this is what Christians should be. A firmly planted tree that's not moved by the culture that drives by it every day. An immovable stand that lives in two different worlds, but it grows in both. And a strength with a deep foundation that allows it to not only stand, but also grow and take back some ground that was meant for something else. So we're going to spend the next few hours talking specifically about the God-given vision that for who we are and who we're called to be at work, and what it takes to not let the trees in the midst of a fast-moving road be dragged down. Okay? A tree that expands and shares the gospel with the world around it. So as far as evangelism goes, I didn't plan to go through anything specifically today. I assume you guys are at Bethel and you've been through the one-to-one and the God test and the salt train. Like, there's a lot of different things at Bethel that will teach you how to do evangelism well if you have not up till now. But the other thing I'd say is it just practicing when you're not at work actually makes it easier when you're at work. So again, I had a bunch of friends that were campus ministers that would just make me go walk the campus and just talk to someone, just and just practice, and then that makes it easier when I actually put on the spot and somebody's like, hey, what about this God that you serve? You know, like what's going on with that? So anyway, so like I said, we won't go through anything specific today. Where this concept comes from, what it's called is different depending on who's talking about it. So, you guys have, this isn't it, but in your notes, the last page should be a list of different books and resources. And depending on which book you're reading, they call it a completely different thing. So one of the first few books that I read was called Marketplace Christians or Marketplace Ministry Engaging the World or something like that. And so I think that's where I took that phrase from. I've also read, there was a website called Vocational Excellence, and I thought that sounded just a little bit too big. And then there's another one called Faith at Work, and that's a little bit of a newer one. It's all the same concept. And for whatever reason, I wish there was like one single term that everyone was using. Like, I wish it was like evangelism, you know, like you go anywhere to any church and anywhere and like everybody knows what evangelism means. But we don't really have that type of thing for when we're talking about what does it look like to walk our faith out as Christians in the secular world, in the secular workplace. And I think that's how I would define what I'm saying. But yeah, what it's called is completely different depending on who you're talking to. So I think it just the alliteration is what stuck. So I was like, MM, let's do that, Marketplace Ministry. Yeah.